Be watchful. Be ready. That's the name of this series of sermons in which we are learning about eschatology, which is the study of the last things. We've learned from Pastor Matt the amillennial view of the last things, which is what we hold to. And he has given us this helpful picture of the amillennial view. We believe that the millennium began at the conclusion of the first coming of Christ. Christ died, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven to the right hand of God where he now reigns. That was the start of the millennium. And even though that was 2,000 years ago, we believe we continue to live in the millennium, which the Bible also refers to as the last days. When the millennium ends, Christ will return and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and all the prophecies of the Scriptures will then stand fully fulfilled. And that will be the end of life as we know it now. Believers will then enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, and unbelievers will be locked away in hell with Satan and the demons forever. There will be no secret rapture. There will not be two returns of Christ. We are not waiting for the millennium to begin. We are living in the millennium. We are living in the last days. And now we're waiting for the end. The end of the millennium. The end of the age. We are waiting for Christ to return one final time. That's the amillennial view. And with that reminder of what we have learned, I ask you to turn with me to our text this evening, which is Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. This is His holy, inspired word, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in all various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank You that You have given us sufficient knowledge that we might be Your faithful people, ready for whatever it is we must go through, ready for the end of the age, doing the work You call us to do right now. We pray, Father, that you would give us insight into all of that this evening. Strengthen our faith, our understanding, our diligence to serve you well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We learn from this passage that there are signs that will occur before the end of the age. And that is what I'm calling my first point this evening. There are signs of the end of the age. This truth is clear because Jesus answered the question his disciples raised. And their question was about the end of the age. Their question actually flowed out of a misunderstanding. Jesus had been talking about the destruction of the temple, and they wrongly connected that to the end of the age. But I ask you to realize here that Jesus didn't correct them. Jesus didn't say to them, well, you know, you're asking me the wrong question. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm not talking about the end of the age. Jesus didn't explain that the destruction of the temple and the end of the age would be separated by many, many years and even centuries. Jesus didn't correct them at all. He simply started to answer their question about the end of the age. He started to explain to them the signs. And from what Jesus says in chapters 24 and 25, it is clear that he wants us to know what the signs are, and he wants us to pay attention to them. A few weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, recorded at the beginning of chapter 25, the next chapter. I'm showing you on the screen now how that parable ends. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Even though we will never know the day or the hour, we should be watchful. In other words, we should pay attention to the signs. That's one truth. And so we're going to start to learn about the signs. Tonight, we will learn about one of the signs. And we will learn about other signs in the coming weeks. Now, before we dig into one of the signs tonight, I want to explain a second truth about signs. Namely, the way signs will be fulfilled is really hard to discern. It's hard to understand everything about signs. Even when you see a sign happening and you know it's a sign, that doesn't mean you will be able to discern how and when that sign will be completely fulfilled and how it connects with other signs. The signs of the end cannot be put into a chronological order. You can't check them off one by one as they occur. We will not be sure they are completely fulfilled until it's all over and Christ has returned. To help us quickly grasp this, I want to go back to the first coming of Jesus, and I want to point out something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit. He understood well the scriptures, and he confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. We actually saw that this morning, and I'll read to you again here in just a second. I want to read to you a passage in which we hear his confidence about this. Listen to John chapter 1. We read, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Those are strong, confident statements. At this time, there was no question in John's mind that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But later, we see that John had a moment of doubt. As strong as his faith was, as full of knowledge as he was, he doubted his conclusion. Listen to what we're told in Matthew chapter 11. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? As John sat in prison and he heard news of what was happening, what Jesus was doing, he began to doubt if Jesus is the Messiah. Now, why would he doubt? Answer, because John didn't think Jesus was fulfilling all the prophecies, all the signs of his arrival. He was confused about the way the signs were being fulfilled. Look with me at Malachi chapter 4. It'd be really fascinating to be able to go back in time to when John was in prison and have a discussion with him there in the prison and ask him for his interpretation of Malachi chapter 4. Because the chapter ends with the verses I have on the screen. Quote, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's a prophecy about John the Baptist. John was Elijah. He even dressed like Elijah. And John's father had been told that his son, John the Baptist, would fulfill this prophecy. So John knew this prophecy from Malachi was about him and about the Messiah. And again, it would have been very fascinating to talk to John about all of that. I wonder how it felt to know, you know, I'm fulfilling that prophecy. I'm the guy. Wow. But with that in mind, listen to how Malachi chapter 4 begins. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That prophecy means the Messiah is going to come and deal with evil and evildoers. He's going to come and he's going to cleanse the world with fire. So what then did John conclude from the beginning of Malachi chapter 4. Well, look with me at what John said when he was preaching to the people out in the wilderness. This is from Matthew chapter 3. This is John speaking. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John said the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. He was thinking of prophecies like we just read at the beginning in Malachi chapter 4. His thought was that it would happen at that time with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. But John didn't see that happening. Jesus wasn't burning the chaff. And there's a reason why it wasn't happening. Namely, that prophecy from the beginning of Malachi chapter 4 is about the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, he is going to burn the chaff. But John didn't know that. He thought it would happen the moment the Messiah arrived. So as John sat in prison, which certainly didn't feel very victorious, he wondered, is Jesus really the Messiah? How can he be if he's not fulfilling this prophecy? And that, dear friends, is an example that the way signs will be fulfilled is really difficult to discern. I want to read to you what Anthony Hookema writes about this in his book, The Bible and the Future. This is a great book, by the way. If you want to do your own study on eschatology, this is an excellent overall book on the subject, and it's from a Reformed perspective. It's very well done. Anthony Hookema writes this: John confused Christ's second coming with his first coming. Though he believed that all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah would be fulfilled, he did not properly understand the way in which they would be fulfilled. If believers like John the Baptist could have problems of this sort with predictions about Christ's first coming, what guarantee do we have that believers will not have similar difficulties with predictions about Christ's second coming? We are confident that all predictions about Christ's return and the end of the world will be fulfilled. But we do not know exactly how they will be fulfilled. That is important to know. And as we go through the signs in this series, we're going to see that truth again and again. We should be knowledgeable of the signs, just like John the Baptist was. And we should watch for them just like John the Baptist did. But we have to recognize the limits of our ability to understand everything there is to understand about the signs. Now, one of the beautiful, exciting signs concerning the second coming of Jesus is the spread of the gospel to all nations. And that's the sign we're going to focus on for the rest of this evening. This sign is very clearly stated in the last verse of our passage, verse 14, which I now have on the screen. I'll read it again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I find this sign exciting to think about. If you ponder it, you will realize that it fits with the doctrine of election. Christ came to redeem those given to him by the Father, and the gospel is going to keep spreading until all those people he came to redeem hear the gospel and believe. So, there is a person who will be the last person saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And some point after that person's salvation, Christ is going to come. Very exciting and comforting to think about. Nothing will keep Christ from accomplishing the salvation of all of his chosen people, all the people given to him by the Father. The gospel is going to continue to spread until all are brought on, and then the end will come. Just awesome to think about. Now, because of the way this sign is worded, there are people today who are very focused on it. There are mission agencies tracking the progress of the spread of the gospel as it reaches unreached people groups. And they are encouraging the progress. They are encouraging missionaries to target the unreached people groups, which is terrific. We should be getting the word of God to where it has not been heard. And there are also others working to translate the gospel into every single language. Wycliffe Bible translators have set the goal of doing so by 2025. Not too long from now. Now, knowing unreached people groups are being targeted, knowing the Bible is being translated into every language, here's a question you might ask. If the gospel has not reached every people group yet, if the gospel has not yet been translated into every language, if that will not happen until 2025 or sometime after that, then can we know that Christ will not return this year or next year during 2024? Can we know that? Or can we know that Christ will not return until every unreached people group is reached? That will take longer than 2025. Or maybe even more interestingly, we can word a question this way. What if 10 years from now, we are told by the mission agencies that every people group has been reached? And that the gospel has been translated into every language. Should we then determine that within our lifetime, the end is going to come? I mean, it's here. Here it is. Is that what we should think? My answer to such questions is the point I just explained. The way signs will be fulfilled is really hard to discern. And I'm going to share with you three reasons it's not easy to discern the fulfillment of this sign we're focused on this evening, the spread of the gospel. One, here's one reason it's hard to discern. We don't know exactly what is meant by the words, all nations. Matthew 24:14 says, the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. What does that exactly mean? Today, some mission agencies will tell you it means every people group. And they have ways they define those people groups. But the text doesn't say people groups. The text says nations. And the Greek word translated nations can be translated Gentiles. You could validly translate this all Gentiles. So, what did Matthew mean when he wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? As you ponder that, look with me at three passages. Matthew 24:14 is our text, the sign we're focusing on. And I have two other passages on the screen below that. The first one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Consider what Paul says, what I've now highlighted there. Paul says, quote, the gospel you have heard has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Wow, that's a big statement. The gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What was Paul thinking when he said that? And in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul writes, through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That's another big statement. So, if we had asked Paul, has Matthew 24:14 been fulfilled? What would have he said? It sounds to me like he would have said, well, yes. Yes. Based on his understanding of the text and what he knew about the nations and the world at that time, he would have said, yes, all nations, all Gentiles have heard God has used me to bring it to all the Gentiles. Today, now, we understand a lot more about the nations and people groups than Paul did, but it's still hard to know when the sign will be fulfilled. For instance, think about India. I'm showing you an old set of maps, but it will serve my purpose. On the map, red dots indicate unreached people groups. You can see that in 2010, there were a lot of unreached people groups in India, and because of the spread of the gospel, there were less unreached people groups in India in the year 2014. Today, there are even less. If we could, you know, add another map here, you'd see less red dots. But there are still a lot of unreached people in India. That's why we continue to support the work of Mission India. They're out there planting churches, trying to reach different people groups throughout India. There's a lot of people there. In Matthew, if Matthew 24:14 means every people group must be reached, well, then the gospel has not yet been fully proclaimed to all the people groups. But what if Matthew 24:14 simply is referring to the people of India? Has the gospel been proclaimed in India? My point again is that it's hard to discern the fulfillment of the sign we're looking at because we can't be exactly sure what is meant by the words all nations. Here's another reason, a second reason we can't be sure about this sign. We don't know exactly what is meant by the word proclaimed. We are told the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world, and then the end will come. Well, what exactly does proclamation mean? For instance, if the gospel is translated into every language and is printed on paper and shipped to the people of those languages, does that mean it has been proclaimed in those languages? If so, is there a certain amount of people who have to pick up those printed Bibles and read it? Does the reading of it, is that then the proclamation? Or does someone have to walk through the villages that use that language and proclaim that gospel verbally? And if so, then how many people have to hear that verbal proclamation? Again, my point is that it's really hard to know when a sign is completely fulfilled. And finally, I will point out that we don't know what God has done in the past. For instance, what if someone from an unreached people group was able to go off to college somewhere, hear the gospel, become a believer, go back home and share the gospel for a time with family and friends in his little people group somewhere? Would that mean Matthew 24:14 was fulfilled for that people group? What if that happened 50 years ago? Here again is the point. If you start to think about all the various possibilities, it is possible that the sign we're looking at has already been fulfilled. And Christ could come back next week. But it's also quite possible it will not be fulfilled for another 100 years or more. The way signs will be fulfilled is hard to discern. Now, with that understood, let's consider application. How then should we respond to what we've learned? How should we respond to this sign, this exciting sign that we're given? How does it help us to know and think about this sign of the spread of the gospel? One, we should realize the sign is being fulfilled and that it has possibly been completely fulfilled. And we should make sure we're ready for the return of Christ. And that's just one really important application. If this sign has not yet been fulfilled, we are certainly getting closer. Hearing that the gospel will be translated into every language by 2025, well, that should be a wake-up call. Wow, this is happening. Seeing the map of India that I showed you, those two maps of India I showed you, well, that should wake us up. I mean, people who were previously living in unreached people groups are reached for Christ. What Christ said will happen is clearly happening. The gospel is spreading to all people. Therefore, we should be ready for the end, you see? We should be ready for Christ to return. And so the big application question here is, are you ready? Are you ready tonight? Are you ready right now? If not, why not? I mean, Christ could come, you see. That's the big application. The fulfillment of signs is evidence that the Bible is true. Fulfillment of signs like the one we're looking at is evidence that Christ is sitting on his throne. He's reigning. He's accomplishing his sovereign plan. He's reigning from heaven above. The people he came to redeem, they are being redeemed. Nothing's going to stop this work. If you are not ready for his return, if you have not given your life to him, well, why not? What are you waiting for? This is the big application. One right way to respond to the sign we have looked at this evening is to have a right relationship with Christ. It is very possible that Christ will soon return on the clouds. That's the big application. That's what all the signs we're going to look at should move us to constantly. And second, here's another application. The sign emphasizes to us the work we Christians should be doing. The reason Christ has not yet returned is that this gospel still needs to spread. There are still people Christ has redeemed on the cross 2,000 years ago who need to hear the gospel. Christ has charged us to do that work. We should do it with excitement. We should do it recognizing, hey, this is part of God's plan. We should do it recognizing this is a far more important goal than anything else going on in the world right now. I mean, this is where it's at. This is about humanity. This is about eternity. Let's do this with excitement, knowing it's going to happen. This sign should spur us on to live rightly. It should spur us on to action, to support missions, to be part of missions, to spread the gospel in our community. All the signs we're going to look at will have a sense of these applications that I just gave you this evening, but in different ways. That's what we're going to be learning. Let's be watchful. Let's be ready. Let's be part of the spread of the gospel. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, it is so exciting to read in your word that the gospel will spread all over this world. Everyone you came to redeem will be redeemed, and then the end will come. We know we are closer now than when those words were written long ago. We know we are closer now than when Christ, our Lord, said those words. And may we be spurred on. May we all be ready. We pray that anyone in this room, anyone listening to this live stream tonight, or anyone who comes to hear this recorded live stream sometime in the future, we pray that all who hear would be ready for the return of Christ. And Father, we pray that we would indeed be spurred on. We pray that you would continue to use us to support your people who are doing the work of missions. We pray that you would help us to continue to be creative about how to reach our community and our neighbors for Christ. We pray that you'd use our ongoing ministries here at First Church to reach our neighborhood for Christ. May the gospel spread through we, your people, until the end comes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going